Amen. Good morning, Evergreen Church. It is my great privilege to be able to continue our study of Romans 8, series titled The Love of God in Christ Jesus. And I wanted to begin with a question. When we think of who we are in Christ, what term would you use to describe yourself? What word would you use to describe yourself in Christ? Perhaps you might say, hey, that's easy, Pastor, Christian. But as we know, Christian, which is a very general and widely used term, may not really explain anything. It may be more of an association. I just associate with Christianity. Well, maybe it's born again, a term that we may have used before. But that would require more explanation, because although that sounds really cool, what does that really mean? Or maybe it's the word saved. I've been saved. But you'd have to explain what you are actually saved from. This morning, let me introduce you a term that perhaps best encapsulates who we are in Christ: adopted. Adopted. I am adopted in Christ. We are adopted by God. Are you adopted by God? The doctrine of adoption is a neglected doctrine in the church. We hardly talk about it in light of our Christian faith, and yet it is arguably the greatest doctrine for us to celebrate in Christ. G.I. Packer writes in the book Knowing God, he writes this about adoption: it is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Let me read that again. It is the highest privilege the gospel offers, higher even than justification. Higher even than justification. Now, justification means being declared right before God through faith alone in Christ alone. It's a doctrine by which the Reformation took storm. And yet Packer is not saying that justification is not necessary. You can't have justification being declared right before God. You can't have that and not have adoption. What Packer is saying is you just can't stop at justification. You have to go further. You have to go further to adoption. And so turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, and let's see how significant adoption is for those in Christ. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. And as you turn there, let me just remind you that I liken the entire chapter of Romans 8 to a prime grade, dry aged piece of Wagyu meat as a whole, okay? Remember I said I did not want to overcook it, I did not want to overseason it. But verses 1 through 8, that probably felt like I was feeding you protein bars, right? A lot of gospel truth there. Condemnation, flesh, spirit, law. And the last sermon, verses 9 through 13, probably felt like I took a bucket of icy cold water and just splashed it in your face. It was refreshing for some, but jarring for others. You mean to say that we were dead all along, but finally alive in Christ? Well, this morning's passage from verses 14 through 17, I promise you, is sweet. It's so sweet. It's like creme brulee or warm apple pie a la mode. This passage is so sweet because the gospel truth in it is so sweet. Here's the main idea of the sermon, just a reminder that the series title also acts as the main idea for each sermon. The love of God, and here's the main idea for this sermon: by the Spirit adopts us in Christ Jesus. The love of God by the Spirit adopts us in Christ Jesus. We're going to see how this happens, that it's only through Christ's work on the cross. We're going to see why this is necessary, that we were children of wrath. And we're going to see what we are exactly adopted into, fellow heirs with Christ. And so for context, we're going to begin with verse 12 and read through verse 17. So if you could all rise right now, Let's read Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. You may have a seat. So the love of God by the Spirit, remember that the Holy Spirit is the main character in this chapter, adopts us in Christ Jesus. That all the promises contained in this chapter are found in Christ Jesus. But first, how does this happen? Okay, how does God adopt us? How does this happen? Well, to see how this happens, we have to understand that verse 14 is a concluding thought, and you have to look back to verse 13. In verse 13, it says, if you're living according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you're living according to the Spirit, you are putting to death the practices of the body, and you will live. And as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so, we are adopted by the Spirit, by living according to the Spirit. But how do you first live by the Spirit? It can only be through Christ's work on the cross. Okay? It can only be through Christ's work on the cross. And remember back in verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did he do that? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. And what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. And so we know that you can only be adopted by the Spirit through the work of Christ on the cross. And when we embrace Christ's work on the cross, God sends the Holy Spirit in us so that the whole orientation of our will is to live no longer for ourselves, but for God. All of a sudden, our mind is set on the Spirit. Verse 14, for as many as are being led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. What it's saying here in verse 14 is that the Spirit in you is proof that you are a son of God. Children of God, adopted by God, all because of Christ's work on the cross. Now, sons of God might have raised some eyebrows from the Jewish Christians in the church at Rome. As was read by Tim Wong in the scripture reading from Deuteronomy 7, God chose Israel not because of anything they did, not because of its size or strength. God chose Israel because God loved them. And so God adopted Israel. Israel is known as God's son. Back in Exodus 4, verse 22, the Lord tells Moses, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Hosea 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Israel was the first adopted son of God. For us, though, and maybe the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians in the church at Rome, we may have wondered, wait, I thought Jesus was the son of God. And sure enough, it's a title that people would use to exclaim whenever Jesus did anything miraculous out of this world. They would explain, this is the Son of God. But it's also a title that the Jewish people would consider blasphemous. In fact, they sent Jesus to the cross for that very reason. So which is it? Is Paul saying that we who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, part of God's chosen people like Israel? Or is God saying, or is Paul saying, that we are sons of God, like Jesus in privileged status and standing as the exalted, preeminent Son of God? Both. As many as those led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. They're part of God's family, as when God adopted Israel as his son, and fellow sons with Christ, sharing in the privileges, the status of Jesus, the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That we would be called sons of God, sons and daughters of the Most High through the Son, as evidenced by the Spirit. Amazing. Amazing. And really, verse 14 is a reiteration of verse 9. Verse 9 says, if you have the Spirit, you belong to God. Verse 14, if you have the Spirit, you are sons of God. And so Paul goes deeper. You not only belong to God, but you are adopted by God as sons and daughters. Now, this doctrine of adoption is very dear to my heart, but I didn't always appreciate it. I want you to picture myself as a young adult straight out of college. And I spent 4 summers with a team from this church serving at an orphanage in East Asia. And here I am, a young adult, struggling with God's will for my life. Can you identify with that? What am I supposed to do with my life? God, why am I not in a relationship? God, why am I not married yet? And in true young adult fashion, I was complaining to God. This isn't fair, God. This isn't fair. Now, imagine me in that state in East Asia, and all of a sudden, I find myself staring into the eyes of a child who was abandoned by their parents, perhaps because they couldn't take care of them. Because of some physical disability or disease, I'm staring into the eyes of this child who is praying constantly, year after year, that God would provide a family to adopt them. And here I am, charged by the church to share this good news with this child, along with the team, that through Jesus, you can call God your father, and you could be adopted as a daughter of God forever. And you can imagine, it's not like my problems disappeared. It's not like my insecurities went away. But God used those children to not only teach me the doctrine of adoption, but sear it in my heart. And all of a sudden, what I considered to be so important seemed so little compared to who I was in Christ. I am adopted, a child of God. And I've never been the same, and I stand here as a pastor because God used those children to remind me who I was in Christ. Adopted. I was orphaned by sin, but adopted into God's family only by the grace of God. And to this day, if you see me around, you might see that I enjoy ministering to children. Why? Because I can be reminded of who I am in Christ, a child of God. A child of God, adopted. Going back to J.I. Packer, a famous theologian from the book Knowing God, he writes that if he had 3 words to sum up the New Testament message, okay, 3 words, what would it be? You can consider that on your own. What would that be? Again, here, very famous, well-known theologian. Here's the 3 words. Adoption through propitiation. Adoption through propitiation. Propitiation sounds like a big word. It is. It simply refers to Christ's work on the cross, how he made payment for our sin, how he satisfied the wrath of the Father, God. Adoption through propitiation. That sums up the message of the New Testament, the gospel. And Packer writes, I do not expect ever to meet a richer or more pregnant summary of the gospel than that. Adoption through propitiation. So the love of God by the Spirit adopts us in Christ Jesus. We saw how this came about, right? Only through the work of the cross, propitiation. But why now? Why do we even have to be adopted? I have a family, Pastor. I'm good. I have a good relationship with my parents. I'm fine. Why do I have to be adopted? Well, let's look at verse 15 and see why we should be adopted. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Can you see the contrast here? You see how Paul contrasts the spirit of slavery leading to fear again with the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul's contrasting slavery with adoption. He's contrasting slavery leading to fear with adoption leading to calling God, Abba, Father. Now, some think this is the same spirit, the Holy Spirit that reveals our slavery to sin, and the same spirit that is later proof of our adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Others think that maybe this is just rhetorical. You received a spirit of slavery. Maybe that's just used to contrast and highlight the spirit of adoption. But regardless, here's the truth. We were once slaves to sin. We were slaves to the deeds of the flesh. And if you want a good cross-reference passage to help you understand this passage, you can read Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. And there, Paul writes that we were enslaved under the elemental things of the world. These are the sinful fleshly practices, contrary to God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. What is this fear? Fear refers to fear of judgment, condemnation, the wrath of God as a result of our sin. Those who are not in Christ may defer, dismiss, or deny this fear. But this fear will be present whether now or when they meet their Maker upon death and have to give an account for their sin. But it doesn't have to be this way. If you embrace the truth that Jesus paid the price for your sin, the debt you can never pay, to suffer the wrath you deserved on the cross, you too can be adopted by God. You too can be a child of God. This means that the law of the Spirit has set you free. You can belong to Christ. You can be sons and daughters, receiving the spirit of adoption. And so if you want to know more about what it means to be adopted from being a child of wrath to a child of God, please see me or the other pastors after service. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Adoption was practiced in the Roman Greco world. It's bestowing the rights and privileges to a person not naturally part of your family. And though not practiced by the Jewish people necessarily, again, they understood God called one person, Abraham, promising an inheritance he had no claim to, in you all the nations will be blessed. From whom come a people adopted by God, Israel, with an inheritance of a promised land and peace with God forever. And so adoption should be understood by the Jewish people. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is a common, intimate way of calling one father in Aramaic. Only sons and daughters can call a father Abba, not a slave. And here's a privilege to adopted sons and daughters to cry out fervently in prayer or praise. You cry out, Abba, Father. Who would refer to God as Abba? Such a common, intimate term. Not the Jewish people. That would be presumptuous. When the Jewish people prayed, they would say, Our Father, and they would add in heaven to distance themselves from God. And yet, even any other religion would consider it ridiculous to refer to God the Creator as Abba. And yet the Gentile Christians knew one person who called God Abba, and that's Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus, facing the most vulnerable point in his life, cries out, Abba, Father. He's preparing to pay the price for our sin on the cross, to satisfy the wrath of God so that we could be adopted as children of God, adoption through propitiation. Jesus cries out, Abba, Father. We were saved from slavery to sin, living for ourselves. Paul writes in Ephesians that we were children of wrath, meaning we were children destined for wrath by nature, slaves to the deeds of our flesh, destined for eternal punishment. But now adopted by God, by the Spirit, by whom we cry out, not as distant creator, not as distant ruler, but Abba, Father, close and intimate. Perhaps you can see why Packer writes how adoption is greater than justification. Packer writes, "To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater." He's talking about the relationship. The Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In Christ, we are not only justified or made right with God the judge, but also adopted by God as Father to a close and intimate relationship. And so why do we even need to be adopted? What the alternative is staying a child of wrath, destined for wrath, enslaved to sin, leading to fear of judgment and condemnation. But for some who are not in Christ, they may still not be convinced. Pastor, I don't belong to anybody but myself. You ever hear that? I don't belong to anybody but myself. And surely that is a cry straight from the Garden of Eden, a declaration of one who chooses themselves over God. I don't belong to anybody but myself. And yet, is that really true? I don't belong to anybody but myself? Why then is there such a deep need to belong? Why is there such a need to belong to the cool crowd at school? To belong to the gang or even the fraternity or sorority? Something in us wants to belong. And on the flip side of that desire, the core of our greatest fear, some might say public speaking or death, it really comes down to you don't want to be alone. So you take this desire to want to belong, this desire not to be alone, and could it be that we were created by God never to be alone, but always to belong to Him? It's just that sin severed that relationship. Could it be then that you are not you who are not in Christ, living for yourself in the world, trying to belong for fear of being alone, that your deepest desire is really to be embraced by God the Father? It's not in any relationship, not even in marriage, but only a relationship with God as Father. To be a child of God means no more striving to gain approval, no more working to earn a favor. In Christ, you are accepted by God. No more jockeying for power or prestige, pushing others down to make yourself feel better. You are a daughter of God, adopted in Christ. Adoption is a great truth if you can embrace it. So the love of God by the Spirit adopts us in Christ Jesus. We saw how this happens. It's only through the work of the cross. We saw why this is necessary, where otherwise we'd still be slaves to sin, children of wrath. Finally, what are we adopted into? What are we adopted into? Let's read verses 16 through 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Here Paul explains what we are adopted into. First, the Holy Spirit, in verse 16, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And here I want you to note this is an important ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we seek out the Holy Spirit to be led by the Spirit, to know what to do. Do I turn left here or right here? But here we see an essential ministry of the Holy Spirit is to remind you, to assure you, to testify to you in your innermost being, in your spirit, that you are a child of God. But Paul goes further. We are not just adopted as children, but heirs. meaning we get to enjoy all the privileges, the status as an heir of whom? An heir of God. But if that wasn't enough, Paul goes even further, fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow meaning we get to share the position, privileges, and standing of Christ. God the Son. Not just adopted and given a share of the inheritance, but adopted and co-heirs with Christ himself, the preeminent one, the firstborn of all creation. And I want you to pause and dwell on that. Co-heirs with Christ. Can it get any higher than that? Before Christ, we were heirs to wrath, condemnation. But now in Christ, we are co-heirs with him in glory. The Jewish people would remember the inheritance of Israel as a promised land, and perhaps later the final blessings as God's people. To be adopted would seem foreign enough, but to be able to share in the inheritance of Christ, and what is that inheritance? It's God himself. That would seem crazy. But Paul adds a condition, and we have to talk about it in verse 17. If children, also heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. If indeed we suffer with him. What is this talking about? This is talking about the external witness that you are a child of God. Now, the internal witness in you, testifying to your spirit, that's the spirit. The spirit in you is the internal witness that you belong to God, that you are a child of God. The external witness or proof, if indeed you will suffer with him and thus prove that you are united with Christ. So what does it mean to be adopted in Christ? Well, we see here, verse 17, it means to suffer with him, among other things. But what does it even mean to suffer with Christ? Well, if indeed we are children of God, living by the Spirit, we're living in a world dominated by the flesh, there will be opposition. There will be a struggle. There will be a war, and there may be persecution. To suffer with Christ is to suffer the trials, difficulties, tensions, and perhaps even persecutions that Christ faced in this world. To suffer with Christ is to suffer not for doing wrong, but for doing right. As 1 Peter says in chapter 3, verse 17, to suffer for doing right and not wrong, and thus follow Christ. To suffer with Christ is to suffer unjustly. Let's be clear. It's not fair. It's not right. It's unjust. And if you ever hear this question, why do bad things happen to good people? You hear that before? Why do bad things happen to good people? Here's the answer to that. Nobody is good. And the only one good person in this world was nailed to a cross. And if we identify with Christ and are united to Christ, do not be alarmed when trials and tribulations come your way. That is what it means to follow Christ, to suffer with him. But let me just be clear, this suffering is not meaningless. What does it say in verse 17? If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This suffering is not meaningless. We suffer with Christ, sharing in his inheritance as co-heirs with Christ, but we also share in his suffering so that we might be glorified with him. When our body dies because of sin, we will live with him, and we will be with him, and we will be like him, glorified, transformed. No more sin, no more sickness, no more sadness. That is our hope. That is how we endure. That is how we persevere. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is what drives us forward. This is what helps us to persevere. This is how we endure. The love of God by the Spirit adopts us in Christ Jesus. How does this happen? This happens through Christ's atoning work on the cross. This is necessary to pluck us. Why do we have to be adopted? Well, this is necessary to pluck us from being a child of wrath, enslaved to sin, to being a child of God, adopted. In conclusion, I want to explain what this looks like. Okay, what does it look like to be adopted by God? Pastor, this is great. I think it's kind of sweet. But what does this have to do with my life, my everyday life? Again, I surveyed a small portion of our church, and I asked them this question. What does it look like to be adopted by God? What does it mean? And I'm going to share the three top responses, and I'll expand on them. First application. Okay, what does it mean to be adopted by God? Being adopted by God means realizing you have been rescued from eternal death. Being adopted by God means realizing you've been rescued from eternal death. Now, many young adults that I surveyed indicated this. Amen. And to help you kind of understand this, this is living, always remembering the past. What do I mean by this? This is living, remembering that you were adopted out of slavery to sin, out of being a child of wrath. And so much of the letters in the New Testament, when Paul calls for holy living, for righteous living, you know what he does? He reminds you, this is what you were saved from. This is what you were rescued out of. This is what you were adopted from. So don't live like that anymore. Being adopted as a child of God means remembering what you've been saved from, realizing you've been rescued from eternal death, and not just that, but living for yourself according to the flesh. So then, brothers, we are under obligation no longer to the flesh. Here's the next application. Being adopted by God means living in the truth that you belong to Him. Being adopted by God means living in the truth that you belong to God. If the last application was remembering the past, this is the present. Always remembering who you belong to. And many of the married folk with kids or empty nesters indicated this. And here's an illustration. Did you know that recently adopted children have to be constantly reminded that they are adopted? They have to be reminded that nothing they do, no misbehavior, would cause their adopted parents to send them back. For a recently adopted child, they need to be reminded that they are loved, they are accepted, they are part of the family. So too we. We have to remember who we belong to. We have to remember that we are adopted. So stop striving for God's approval. Stop working to earn His favor. You have been adopted, co-heirs even with Christ. God is not impressed by your works in ministry or your knowledge of the Bible. Rather, delight in the freedom of knowing Him as Abba, Father. Maybe we wouldn't fall into FOMO, fear of missing out, if we truly embrace that we are adopted and belong to God, because what others say and think won't matter to us compared to what God thinks of us. And I just wanted to illustrate this with a character who fully embraces this truth. Just imagine, if you will, ideally, a person who fully embraces this truth that she is adopted and a child of God. And I adapt this from a children's book, You Are Special. Okay, so for this person who fully embraces that she is adopted by God, nothing anybody thinks or says about this child of God sticks. No labels the world may use, good or bad. They all fall right off of her. Even if people try to stick labels on her, whether good or bad, praises or critiques, they just fall right off. Why? Because she knows she is a child of God, adopted in Christ. And the only thing that matters to her is what God thinks and says about her. But even that is not a label from God to stick on her. The truth itself is written on her heart. It's impressed by the Spirit. She knows who she is. She is a child of God, adopted in Christ. Finally, the last application, what does it mean to be adopted in Christ? It means suffering with him. To be adopted in Christ means suffering with him. We saw that in verse 17. This was also indicated in the survey. And if this makes us uneasy because we have never heard of the Christian life as being hard or difficult, if you've never heard of the Christian life as being a lifelong battle or war against sin, with expected suffering, trials, and persecution even because of Christ, well, I just have to apologize on behalf of the church. I really do. Why? Because so many people are blindsided. They say yes to Christ, but once they suffer with him, they say, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out. And they see no purpose in suffering. But our purpose to suffer with Christ is for the cause of Christ, to be a light in a dark world. And if I could use marriage as a faint illustration of this, right? To be adopted in Christ means suffering with him. If I could use marriage as a faint illustration of this, let me ask this. Do we not vow at the altar before God and these witnesses? What do we vow? To take the other person as our spouse, what, for richer or for poor? In sickness and in health? In plenty and in want? For better or for worse? If that's our vow to a fallen, sinful person, why not even more so in our covenant with Christ? Shall we not suffer with him, that we might be glorified with him? After all, suffering is not forever. For you who are in Christ, suffering is not forever. Now, for you who are not in Christ, suffering will be forever. But for you who are in Christ, suffering is not forever. We are promised glory. That's guaranteed. That's promised. That's the hope. After suffering, glory. And I want to just close with this quote again from G.I. Packer. And if you want to go further in depth about what it means to be adopted in Christ, I would recommend the book Knowing God, and specifically chapter 19. And come see me after if you want to know more about the book. But this book is a great foundational work about who God is and how we know him. Let me just close with this quote. Packer writes, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God." Let me repeat that. Father is a Christian name for God. Amen. May we meditate, dwell on, and pray over this truth so that it might be impressed and written on our hearts. In Christ, we are adopted. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for directing us to this passage. And in it we see your heart, your love for us in Christ, that we would be called children of God, that we would be called sons of God, co-heirs even with Christ. And I pray for the non-Christian here. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in their heart a desire to go from a spirit of slavery to sin, living for themselves, to a spirit of adoption by whom they cry out, Abba, Father. For those who are in Christ this morning, I pray that they would be assured, that they would be encouraged, and that they would remember who they are. They are adopted children of God. When they suffer, when they are discouraged, I pray you would impress this truth upon their heart. that we belong to you. And nothing can ever change that. And finally, for our church, I pray that we would see each other, for those who are in Christ, as children of God. And in so doing, that we would forgive, we would love, we would encourage as children of God. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.